Well, God bless each one of you here this morning and cause His face to shine on you and breathe His presence on us. I have a number of slides I'm going to go through here this morning. The picture that's up there right now, you can't see very well, but it's a picture of a veil being rent. And I'm going to start out with this scripture. In Mark 15, it says, "The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about the idea and the notion of the presence of God. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about the presence of God. I don't know what happens inside of you when you think about the presence of God. I don't know what it means to you. I don't know what that presence means to you. I don't know what you think about it. And I struggled a lot with this whole idea, this whole message. I'm maybe should apologize before I even start for how emotional it makes me. You see, for many, many, many years, there was a veil in the temple. And on the backside of that veil was the presence of God. And the people were never allowed to go there. And one day, when Jesus is on the cross, and He stretches out His arms, and He says, "It is finished," and He bows His head and dies, that veil rips from the top to the bottom. And that day, man got access to the presence of God. I'm going to go from there to Samuel, to a verse in Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read this verse, and then I'll talk about a couple things here, and then we'll go back to that verse again. 1 Samuel 3, 1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision." Now, I don't know what happens to you when you read that verse. Maybe nothing. Maybe it doesn't mean something to you like it does inside of me. But you see, for many years, these people had been out in the wilderness. And again, the picture's not all that clear the way it's projected here, but this right here is a tabernacle. And at night, if you were an Israelite, you could come out of your tabernacle, or out of your tent, and you could look over there at the tabernacle, and you could see that fire. You could see the fire. And that fire represented the presence of your God. And during the day, you could look at that tabernacle, and on top of it would be a pillar of cloud. And that pillar of cloud was the presence of your God. And when that pillar of fire lifted up and began to move, everybody knew, pack up your stuff. God's moving and we're going with. And that presence, that fire that was on top of the tabernacle, that cloud that was on top of the tabernacle, was everything to Israel. It was their God. It was the presence of their God. Now, you take them in a fast-forward thing. They're out there in the wilderness. They go into the land of Canaan. And they go into a place called Shiloh. And on the edge of a hill, they built this tabernacle in a little bit more of a permanent form with stones and stuff around the outside edges. And that's where all the people gathered to worship. That's where they gathered to do their sacrifices. They gathered right here is where they would do their sacrifices, and they would gather around that tabernacle there on the edge of Shiloh. So as the people were coming in there to worship and so on, there was a priest there, and his name was Eli, and he had some sons, and his sons were out of line. And his sons were doing wicked things, and the people were doing wicked things, and the people began to turn away from that presence. I don't know for sure how people go about turning away from the presence, but they turned away from it. And as they turned away from that presence, one day when the people came to do their stuff, the fire was gone. And the cloud was gone. And the reason that I read that verse and it tears something out of the inside of me is because nobody cared. Nobody cared. They kept right on coming together. They kept right on doing their sacrifices. They kept right on doing everything just like they did before. Nobody cared. But God was gone. And God, when he's writing about it, writes in one stroke, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." Somebody tell me, what makes something precious? Which is more precious, gold or metal or iron? Well, why so? It's more rare. The less of something there is, the more precious it is. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. Do you know what that means? You could not see the fire and you could not see the cloud because it was gone. We travel around a lot and I go from one place to another and I walk into places and I walk into churches. And we sit down, and there is no fire, and there is no cloud, and nobody cares. They will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. For they have heard that thou, Lord God, art among thy people, and thou, Lord God, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and thy cloud, and that thou goest before them. By daytime a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. All the nations around were afraid of Israel because of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Now the pillar of fire and cloud are gone. And I don't know if you pay attention to these stories and how they're written, but when the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud were gone, do you know what one of the next scenes is in that whole thing? They're attacked by an enemy nation. And when they get out in front of the enemy nation, they look at them, they're very afraid. So they go into the tabernacle and they understand immediately, our problem is we don't have the presence of God. The presence of God, we don't have it. So they went into the tabernacle and they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant and they carried it out there to the battlefield, which should have, by the way, killed them as soon as they touched it. But because there was no pillar and no cloud, it didn't. And they carried it out to the battlefield, and when they set it on the battlefield and the people saw it, they had the first Pentecostal service. No reflection on Pentecostals, I'm just saying. The Bible says they shouted until the earth rang, and their shouts put fear through the enemy. But their shouts were empty. And not only did they lose the battle and lose a lot of men, but they lost the ark. And God just says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Well, some of you know the story of David, and you know how that David was out on the side of a mountain watching sheep. And in that thing of watching sheep, he became fascinated with the presence of the Lord. And he began to try to find this presence, and he would sit out there with his harp and he would play, and he would invite that presence, and he would sit there, and the presence of the Lord came on David. And when he was anointed king, he's hauled in from the sheep and taken in there and anointed king, and they poured oil over him. And when they poured oil over him, the Holy Spirit came on him. Not necessarily in him, but on him. So now the presence of the Lord is on David. Do you follow that? He goes back out there and he's sitting out there playing with his harp again. And somebody recognized that that presence was so strong on him that it could drive away an evil spirit. And when the king got an evil spirit, they went out there and got this guy. And he came in and he sat there and played. And that presence came into the room and it drove everything out that was evil. And then he's chased around out there in the wilderness for however long. He's hiding out there in the caves and all that. And eventually the scene happens with Saul. Saul's killed and David is made king, and he's sitting there trying to figure out what he's supposed to do first. And somehow inside of David's heart, while he was sitting out there in those caves and crags and running through the bush for his life, something had germinated inside of him about the presence of God. And he came back down through one of those hollows, and he looked up there at a city that was sitting up there on a hill. And he said, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take that city. Israel had been there for 400 years, had never taken that city. And he said, I want that city. And there was no way in. There was no way to fight your way into that city or anything. So David goes and says, well, I'm going to do this and this and this for the first guys that get in there, first guys that get in the city. I don't know how they did it. I sat and watched the place they went in. I have no idea how they did it. But somehow or another, they got into the water source for the city, and they went up the well shaft. And they came up the well shaft and came into the city and fought their way to the gates at night and opened the gates so the guys on the outside could come in. And they took the city. And David cleaned it out, and he purged the city, and something inside of him was starting to move. Because David had one solitary thing on his mind, and that was the presence of God. It's all he could think about. It burned inside of his heart. I want that presence here. And he knew where the ark was. And they went out and grabbed the ark and put it on an ox cart and started taking it. Somebody touched it and they died. And David's devastated by it. But he keeps on going, and he finds out how they're supposed to do it, and they take priests out there and they cleanse themselves and they grab this ark and they carry it in. And when they're coming across that bridge into the city, David absolutely lost it. He began to shout and scream and dance up and down and throw his clothes off, and he just went bananas. The presence of God is coming now to the city. And later he sits there and says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing, and that's what I'm going to seek after. I want to come into that presence and I want to get down and I want to worship. I want to inquire before the Lord. That is the one thing I want. I don't know. I feel helpless in a lot of ways today to communicate to you what I am feeling and what I am seeing. Because I'm telling you, there is a presence that God wants to come down in this place. There's a presence He wants us to live in, and then there's a presence that He wants to have in our houses. And He wants to multiply that presence in our buildings and in our places where we come together to worship until nothing else matters. And we walk into church and we sit down and look at our watches. And we think about our softball games and our business, whatever. I remember when God started showing me some of these things about the presence. I remember driving down the road to work one day. We're going out to a job, me and one of the guys, one of my hired men. I don't even remember which one of us was driving, but we had put a cassette in and we were playing some kind of a song. And we began to worship and just say, God, You're good. Presence came into that truck and destroyed us. We couldn't even see to drive anymore. We wept all the way to the job. And we get there and get out to do the work and we're looking at each other and like, what just happened? What just happened in there? And we do a job at somebody's place. And 6 months later, the guy calls back and says, hey, could one of you guys come out here to my place again? I want to spend some more money. So we went out there to his place. But the other guy did. I didn't go. And he sat down there and talked to him for a while. Talked to him for an hour. I think he ended up buying a couple $1,000 worth of stuff. But he said, you know why I told you to come back out here is not because I want more stuff. He said, when you guys came in here, I felt something. And I have gone to church all my life. I've been a deacon in the church, and I have never felt what happened when you guys walked into my place that day. What is that? I remember people ask, you know, why do you drag your family down the road and go from one prison to another? But I never forget one time we're standing in a cafeteria singing. It's not a very nice setting and whatever, and it's a prison. Hello, it's not, you know. So you're sitting there singing, and the little children are doing their stuff, and you're singing and you're preaching and whatever. And when we went to leave, a man walks up to me and says, sir, do you know what you're doing here? And I said, well, we're sitting here to do, we're sitting here to do a service. And he said, no, sir. Coming here to bring a presence. And he said, only 40 guys showed up today at this service. But this place right here where you were standing, people will walk down this area and they will walk around the place where you were standing for a week after you're gone. Unconsciously. Because there's a presence there. With Irvin a couple weeks ago over in Lebanon, sitting around a table with a half a dozen guys that are telling stories about their lives. Men of renown, mighty men of God with no respect for their own life, who only seek the kingdom of the living God and His presence. And they're getting ready to go do something else, and Irvin says to me, "Steve, would you pray for us?" And I stood up by that group of men and I said, "Heavenly Father." And he was there. And I would fly all the way back over there for that 10 minutes. Watchman Nee. Somebody who was very educated, very intelligent, somebody told him, "You need to go see this old widow back here on the side of the mountain." He said, "Why would I do that? Why would I go talk to an old woman?" And they said, "Well, you really need to go see her." So he finally went, took transport, went over there, and then he walked way back around the mountain, and he knocked on the door, and she let him in, and said, "Somebody said I'm supposed to come and see you." She smiled and said, "Yeah. What do you want to talk about?" And he said, "Well, I want to know the Lord." And she smiled, and she looked up, and she said, "Dear Lord Jesus." He was there. And Watchman said everything that he knew, everything that he had been educated about, disappeared into that presence. And he doesn't know how long they were there. Because he melted into that presence. Keith Green. The book, No Compromise. In a huge place where they were doing music, when it was his turn to sing, they couldn't find him. They're looking all over the place, and finally somebody went over there and looked. And he's down underneath the piano. And he's weeping. If you're supposed to sing in front of 10,000 people, why would you crawl under the piano? Because there was a presence. And he got up and through his tears he starts playing. "Oh Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek." Felix Mons is sitting in a prison. 500 years ago, sitting in a prison, rotting. And they take him out and they say, "Today's your execution day." And they take him out and they tie him up, tie his hands between his legs and put a stick through there and tie everything together. Take him out in a boat. And they're going to drop him out of the boat and drown him in the river. Now why was he dying? You know, last Sunday, an entire family, mom and dad and a couple of the children, all strapped bombs on or put them in cars in the country of Indonesia and drove into different churches and blew them up. Why did they do that? What do you think that they're feeling inside? Hate and fear. But here's Felix sitting in a boat. What do you think he's feeling? What do you think those people were obsessed with? Were they just determined? What were they obsessed with? And Felix's mom, his mother, standing on the edge of the river, where they're going to kill her son in front of her eyes, looking out across the water and saying, Don't give up, Felix. I went to some of the caves where those people met. I crawled down under the bridges where some of those people met when they were hiding and running for their lives. And I'm telling you, you can go in some of those places and you can still feel that presence today. They weren't there because they were going to talk some dead nonsense in a language they couldn't understand. They were there because when they got together, a presence came down. The pastors over there in Lebanon talking about, from Syria, talking about what's going on there now. They take these FMBs, former Muslim believers, they go in their houses and they sit down with them and they invite a couple of their neighbors in and they begin to pray and something comes into the room. It changes them. What is that? Do we know what the presence of God is? Trying to think of what the guy's name was from South Africa that was telling me a story about a place where he went into a village to preach, and he was preaching there for a couple of nights. And about the seventh or eighth night, one day when he was up there preaching, and he looked up, he started out with three or four people and finally got up to 70 people. And he was preaching and he looked out across the group and he realized that nobody was in their seats. Everybody was down on the floor, laying on the floor weeping. Keith Daniels. So he closed his Bible and walked out the back of the church. Because a presence had come in and taken over. Do we know anything about that presence? Have you ever been there? Once or twice, well, actually more times than that. In my life, I have been in a place where there is just a presence that comes in. And when that presence comes in, nothing else matters. And I don't know how to explain to people today that presence to me is not the main thing. That presence, my friend, is the only thing. It's the only thing. I believe that God intended for us coming into that presence to be one of the central things in our whole life. In the early church, that when people got together, when they got together to worship, it wasn't so much about preaching or about doctrine or about anything as it was getting together and sitting there and waiting for that presence to come down. And I think the reason that I weep so much is because somehow or another in Western civilization we have become okay not seeing it. And I'm not okay. That presence is my life. I'm going to ask them to come back here for a little bit. And I want them to do another song. And I want you to think about that presence. And I want you to invite it. Invite that presence. Know, know and understand that that presence will wreck you. It will wreck your life, it will turn you upside down, and it will expose you to the world.